Psalm 73 is our scripture reading. And then we read the word of God as follows. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So far the reading of the Word of God. We meditate on Psalm 73, and we hear the message that comes from this passage. Especially the first verse is the focal point or the starting point in the sermon, and from there we will go and see the whole psalm. The first verse, which reads, it's a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Let's sing after the sermon, Psalter number 202, and we sing all stanzas of 202. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, life is full of riddles. It goes for the big things as well as the small things in life. Especially when the question becomes urgent, where is God in all of this? There's no rhyme or reason to it. Think of the wars that are fought in this world, the tension there is now in the Middle East. Think of disasters that happen, where sometimes thousands of people die, but also in our own small life. Where is the hand of God? I can't see it. Where is His guidance? I don't feel it. And perhaps in the past, I could make sense of things when everything went well. Of course, I said, God is blessing me. He's with me. But when that particular event or trial happened, then everything fell apart. And I became spiritually disoriented. If this is your experience, you're not alone. And you're not the first one either. Today we meet a person who struggled with the same issue, Asaph. Or are you not glad that Psalm 73 is also in Scripture? The Bible shows us that God's people are not people who always live on the mountaintop. Everything is fine. They sing every day of the mercies of the Lord. Sometimes they are in the valley of despair and they do not see their way through any longer. So let us this morning then focus on Psalm 73 with the help of the Lord. The theme of the sermon is Asaph struggles with God's providential care. In the first place, we notice his struggle. Secondly, the turning point in his life. And thirdly, his prospect for the future. His struggle. The beginning of Psalm 73 is a confession. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That was Asaph's conviction. It was an undoubted truth. And he knew it from experience. Those that are pure in heart, and to be sure, those are not people that are perfectly sinless. No one is. No, they are the ones that do not hide their sin. They are not like hypocrites who always cover up their real motives. No, the pure in heart are those that come before the Lord, that live in His presence all the time. And they experience God's goodness. Now this was firmly settled in Asaph's mind and heart. However, precisely this point was attacked. It started the moment he began to pay attention to the prosperity of the ungodly. They were fellow Israelites. They were not pagan people. No, they were Israelites. But they were not all sincere and devout worshippers of the Lord. On the contrary, many of them departed from the Lord and from His ways. Asaph calls them foolish and ungodly. They do not reckon with God. And they are unfaithful to Him. They are covenant breakers. What strikes Asaph is, for one thing, they are materially and outwardly, they are prosperous. They're healthy and strong. They live carelessly. And yet things go well, beyond measure. But as the second thing he notices is morally and spiritually they are bankrupt. And the more they prosper outwardly, the more they rebel against God. And that comes out in their arrogance, in their violence, in their mockeries, in the oppression of their brothers. And that hurts Asaph. For he himself is experiencing very different things. His life is full of difficulty and adversity. In the morning, he is dreading the new day already. It is as if God is ready to chasten him again. Will it ever be enough? And is this fair? Now, Asaph is not alone in this. When he considers the life of God's people around him, he notices the very same thing. They go through trials and tribulations. They are sorrowful. The water reaches to their lips. And the serious question arises in their hearts. Does God actually know this? And what is the point to serve God? Is it not all in vain? Now at this point, congregation, Asaph begins to waver. Just like someone who walks on a small mountain path. Maybe you have done that, walked in the mountains. You walk a narrow path, and all of a sudden, your foot begins to slip. You almost lose your balance, and you slide down. Now, this is what almost happened to Asaph. All of a sudden, the thought arises in his heart, for sure, it is in vain to serve God. I try to live an upright life before God. I keep my heart and my hands clean. But what do I gain by it? Nothing. God does not care. He favors the ungodly. Now this is Asaph's temptation. This is his battle. Is God good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart? Or you better forget it. You may just as well say God is good to the ungodly, to the unrighteous. And it doesn't make any difference how you live, with or without God. Perhaps you can relate to that. It sounds so familiar. You're struggling with issues in your life. And it feels like you can't handle it no more. And still, they keep adding. Where is God? Is there any providential guidance by him? Or is it all just fantasy? Someone might say, might ask the question, you should not ask this question. It's selfish to do so, for we do not serve God in order to gain by it, do we? Our worship must be God-centered and not man-centered. It's about God and not about us. Now that's all very true. But when you are in dire need, then you cannot suppress that feeling. The question becomes so real. And beloved, we should realize one thing. Matters are not as plain and easy as we think they should be. It's not so that the godly prosper and the ungodly suffer. Period. Well, that would be logical in our minds. But the reality is often so opposite. People that live without God, they prosper. Whereas those that live with God, they suffer. And when you compare yourself with other people, and how easily we do this, it feels as if you have it worse than them. As that saying goes, I read it somewhere, comparison is the thief of joy. Now look at our society. It's secularized, separated from God. God has been banned from society. At the same time, many say, see, you can be happy without God. You don't need God. Or someone else is saying, well, I have earnestly prayed, but God did not answer. And other people never pray, and they get all they wish. So what's the difference, actually? Or maybe, young people, you can relate to that. Have you ever been in such a temptation? And someone else is saying, look at all the unrighteousness in this world. If there is a God, why does he not act? The one gets away with a life of lies and deceit. And the other is honest and fair. But he has to deal with all sorts of problems. Congregation, if we had seen Asaph, we would not have noticed that all this was going on in his mind. Asaph, who was he actually? He was the head of a Levitical family of singers. He lived at the time of David. He came in the house of God regularly, or the house of God that was the tabernacle, because the temple was not built yet. He was a musician and the director of the temple choir together with Heman and Jeduthun. He is also called a seer, a prophet. He composed many psalms. So the service of the Lord was his daily activity. And to the eyes of the people, Asaph was spotless. If you had seen him walk by, going to the house of God, you could have pointed to him and said, look, here is truly a godly man. Here is someone you can be jealous of. I wish I could trade with him. We should take Asaph for an example. But few, if any, knew that he was inwardly torn by doubt. Asaph did not make his thoughts public. What if the people would have known all this? And are you not glad that others do not know all that goes on in your mind? Asaph's struggle. And secondly, there is a turning point in all of this. Everything changes when Asaph goes into the sanctuary of God. There is his work as director of the choir. We do not know exactly what happened there. What caused this change? Asaph does not spell that out. Was it perhaps a special revelation, such as Isaiah experienced in the temple? Did God speak to him directly from heaven? Or was it the songs that were sung? We know how songs can stir our hearts and minds. Or perhaps Asaph heard a priest interpreting God's law. Or he met one of the temple servants. He had a conversation with him. Or was it the temple service he witnessed? The lambs, the animals that were brought to the altar, that were slaughtered. What was it for? It was for the sins of the people. To make peace with God. We do not know what it was exactly. It may have been any or all of these things together. But God showed him things that were hidden from him when he focused on the things here below on earth. All of a sudden his eyes were opened. And at that point, Asaph does not envy other people anymore. He sees everything in a true light. Then he sees their life is but a dream. You know, you can have a dream, a very pleasant dream, and you wake up and yeah, it was but a dream. Now, Asaph is saying, that's what their life is. A very pleasant dream. But when they die, they wake up. And then reality comes. They are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Who would still trade with them? Not Asaph, and I hope not you and I. Now we are in a very different position than Asaph was. And there is no tabernacle service anymore. But we have the fulfillment of all of this. Now we are in the house of worship, the place where God meets us. Not because of the place, but because of God's people. God is present there. Jesus is present there where his church meet in his name. Here is the place where God speaks to us, where he reveals things that are hidden from our human eyes. We are lifted, as it were, above the things of life, this life, that we may get a view of heavenly things. We hear the gospel preached to us. We hear Jesus proclaimed to us. He who is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Here we get a glimpse of the blessedness of those that die in the Lord and that are with the Lord forever. Isn't that something to be jealous of? On the other hand, here we also hear about the end of the ungodly and who would not cringe when we hear about that. Oh Lord, let it never happen to me, the end of the ungodly. Oh, how a lesson this is for all of us. Whether we experience prosperity or adversity, it is only the temporal state of affairs. There is a moment coming when God will judge. We should keep that in mind all the time. But are we not often like Asaph? So short-sighted. We look at the temporal things and we forget about the eternal things. We are fixed on things that pass away, and we ignore the things that abide. Let's look up higher. Let us set our minds on things above, where Jesus is. Let us realize that God is very patient and slow to anger. And he knows those that love him and that serve him. He knows all those trials they are going through. But here on earth is not the place of the final settlement that will come when Jesus comes back. And when Asaph realizes all this, you know what he calls himself? A beast. I was like a beast with you, O God. Now, animals are beautiful creatures of God, and they can be very intelligent. Let's not overlook that. They can think. but they do not reflect. They live for the here and now. They are not thinking about the purpose of life. They are not making plans for tomorrow or next year. Now that's the point of comparison here. We, men, women, children, young people, we are creatures of God made in His image. We have a higher destination than animals. So the question then comes from this: what is the end we live for? And it is grace when we have learned to live for the higher ends of life and for the life to come. Now, one more thing. That's our third thought this morning. The prospect Asaph receives when he looks to the future. The light starts coming into his life again. The light of God's face that shines upon him. Asaph then not only sees the end of the ungodly, because there's no comfort in that as such, but he sees the hand of God in his own life. And all the time that he was struggling and upset, God has held him with an invisible hand. When he did not see God, God did still see him. It's well worded in a well-known poem. You all know that. Footprints in the Sand. And I believe it is worth reciting it. The original version seems to be from Mary Stevenson, and it reads as follows. One night I dreamed. I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why? When I needed you most, you have not been there for me." The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." A congregation, so it was with Asaph. When you ask, just like this poet, like Asaph, "Lord, where are you?" then be assured that he is there. And he knows every step of your life. Asaph not only sees God's hand in the present, but then he also gets a prospect of the future. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory." Oh, there comes an end to all crosses and adversities in this life. Hereafter follows the everlasting glory. The cross will be exchanged for the crown. The glory which follows amply outweighs all suffering in this life. And all this may afford an unspeakable comfort to all Asaphs in this world. all those that are dealing with struggles and temptations. Though path of saints are fraught with evil, thou showest favor to thy people. And trust yourself wholly to them, to him whose guidance is never failing. He is there every day, every moment. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you ask, where is that hand of God? Then look to Jesus. God gave up his son for sinners, for men that have chosen darkness for light. People that are on the way to perdition. And we all are by nature. We all have departed from God. But instead of giving us over to destruction, God did not spare his own son. Christ bore the burden of sin and the wrath of God, so that sinners may live unto God. Therefore, the gospel call comes to all of us, no matter who you are. We are never out of reach of God's almighty hand. He knows of your tears as well as your fears. Bring them before the Lord. Put your life into his hand. He is a mighty redeemer. And you know what happens then? Just as with Asaph, then our sighing is turned into singing. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Actually, the circumstances had not changed at all. But Asaph now received a different view on God. Oh, let's not be blinded, beloved, by the glitter and glamour of this world. It's only appearance. Passes quickly. For indeed, and I quote again from this psalm, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Tough language. Those who desert God commit spiritual adultery. They trade the living God for an idol. Now, Asaph is not saying this out of some malicious pleasure. It's a warning at the address of those who turn their backs on God. Without God, you cannot be happy. Choose therefore life. Return to God you have backslidden from. Now, do not challenge God. It is precisely so good to be close to him. If you experience that nearness of the Lord, and who you find everything in him, he is as the father in the parable. He welcomes lost sons and daughters with open arms. Oh, fall into the embrace of Jesus Christ. But it is good for me to draw near to God. That's how Asaph closes. And say it yourself. Isn't that the best thing by far? To be with Christ. Living here by faith and seeing him hereafter in his glory. And then being with him forever. Oh, let the people know it. Just like Asaph is saying, I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Yes, God is good. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And we say it with the words of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Yes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen.